Revelation chapter 5. What an amazing scene that is. It's got to be one of my favorite passages of scripture. And I'm sure if you're a follower of Christ, like I am, what would you give to see a scene like that with your very own eyes? I think we all would love to have our faith strengthened by seeing something so vivid and so incredible, so mind-blowing, like John was able to see as the Holy Spirit revealed that scene to him of that little glimpse into heaven. And I know that there are books out there of people who apparently were, you know, had near-death experiences, and they were transported into heaven and saw a little glimpse of what it was and came back. I don't know whether that they're true or not. I honestly don't know. I'm not here to judge that today. But what I am here to say is that what John saw that day should revolutionize the way we live. Because I tell you what, the more we see of Christ, the more we emanate Christ, and seeing the glory that he has and who he is, his majesty, should motivate us to live for him. So what a scene. And like myself, I hope you're longing for that day when all creation recognizes the lordship of Christ, that he is the living and eternal savior of the world. What a day. I know I'm very much looking forward to that. And it should motivate us, because we live in a world where constantly we're bombarded, aren't we, with we've got to do this thing and that thing, and this thing becomes all important. And soon enough, Sunday, enjoying our time of worship and time of fellowship together just seems a dim and distant memory. And we're back to the real world. It's like the mountaintop experience now to the mundane. And that's everyday life. But it could be so much better, couldn't it? If we keep our eyes fixed on the living Lord Jesus. And so as we think about, again, those beautiful verses as they're unfolded, as John sees into heaven, I was thinking how the center stage is taken up by the Father seated upon the throne, and then the Lamb, okay? And it got me thinking about how we elevate people, don't we? I was thinking of when we saw Emma Raducanu winning the US Open. How many of you were watching that, or at least saw the aftermath of that, you know? And it was all over the newspapers and TV and media, wasn't it? All of a sudden, she was a sensation. I mean, she did pretty well in Wimbledon as well, of course, but to win the US Open was unthinkable for such a young person who only came through those qualifying rounds. We emulate people. We put a lot of emphasis on what people have achieved, don't we? And you think of, I don't know, those people maybe who you admire for what they've accomplished. Maybe it's somebody who's received a Nobel Peace Prize, or maybe it's somebody who's very generous, you know, one of those people who give very, very generously. Somebody like Bill Gates, who apparently gives huge amounts of wealth away. I don't know, but we emulate people, don't we? And we say, wow, amazing, fantastic. And we were watching with the kids, people are awesome videos, you know, when people are doing some really cool stunts, or, you know, on whatever, doing some amazing things. We love a champion. But what I love is that there's no one else in sight in the center of this picture. Sure, you've got the four living beings, and you've got the 24 elders around the throne, but it's like the cameras are trained only on the ones in the center, the Father and the Lamb. And they're the ones that we should be focusing on. They're the ones that should be the center of our lives as well. So I want to ask you, what is your view of Christ tonight? How do you view him? Is he just a figure from history, a moral teacher, somebody who is a miracle worker? Is he somebody who is very precious and important to you? Is he the center of your life and mine? Because we need to be challenged continually that he is Lord of our lives, and that we love him, and that he's the reason that we do what we do. So, thinking about worship, if we have a small view of Christ, then our worship really will be very small. It'll be very insignificant. But if we have a big view of Christ and we see him for who he really is, then our worship will really overflow. And think about this as an example. Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven much loves much, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Imagine for a moment that you came back to your car and you had a parking ticket on there, and I came along and said, don't worry about that, I'll pay for that parking ticket for you. Well, you'd probably be quite happy with that and say, oh, thank you very much, that's very generous of you. Now, it would be a very different scenario, wouldn't it, if you got back to your house, if you had some kind of gambling debt and you were hundreds of thousands of pounds indebted to the mafia and they were coming around your house, okay, to take care of business, and I turned up and paid off your debt, I think your level of gratitude for a parking ticket would be far less than if I had paid your debt for the mafia who were after you, right? Well, in a similar way, the more we appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more we will love him, and he will be the center of our lives. And so I love the scene because it makes Christ the center, and I keep asking myself, is Christ the center of my life? Is he my motivation for what I do? Or is it something else? Why am I doing missionary work anyway? Is it just to see people saved? Because in all honesty, if our motivation is just to see people saved, then we will probably give up at some point. We'll get tired of the hardships. We want to give up. I don't know if you've ever thought or felt like that in your Christian service. Have you ever felt like giving up? Throwing the towel in? Quitting? And I tell you, if your motivation for service is to see people saved, and it's a good one, if that is the main reason why you do what you do, then it's not good enough, to be quite honest with you. It needs to be a love for Christ, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. He's the reason that we endure the sleepless nights and the beatings and the persecution. And honestly, if Christ is my motivation for my endeavors for the gospel and yours, then that will carry us through, a love for Christ, seeing Christ for who he really is. And so as we think about the scene there in heaven, and it's kind of like the camera begins to pan out and you see these circles, these concentric circles of worship, don't you? So, you know, you start with the throne, and then the four living beasts, the 24 elders, and we're not going to go into necessarily who they are or speculate exactly who they are, but the fact is that heaven is worshiping the Lamb. And then the numbers of angels. The Apostle John writes 10,000 times 10,000 in antiquity. That was the largest number that he could think of. He didn't have millions in his language, or greater number, billions or whatever, like we do today. It was the greatest number that he could think of, 10,000 times 10,000 of angels. And then we go out wider, don't we, into creation, and we begin to see creation, humanity and the world, those who've lived, those who've died, people worshiping the Lamb. He's central to that. I think we are in danger at times of putting people almost on the same level as Christ. And Christ is in a league entirely by himself. We should never forget that. Think about what happened when Peter, James, and John went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. And what did Peter want to do? He wanted to build three structures, three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And what did the Father say about that? No way, Peter. We don't put Christ on the same level as as Elijah and Moses. No, Christ is entirely in a different league altogether. So we can be in danger sometimes, I think, of emulating people to such a degree that sometimes we can almost be worshipping people rather than worshipping Christ. Let's not forget that we are weak, frail humans. And it's actually one of my pet, personal pet hates is when people somehow put missionaries or great preachers on pedestals as if somehow we're any better than anybody else. No, we are not. We are weak humanity saved by an amazing God. And we need to remember who we are. That's what we are. We are nothing but dust and ashes that God has poured amazing grace into. So let's not emulate people, let's emulate Christ. Remembering that a small view of Christ means that we have a smallness of our worship, but a large view of Christ gives us a real focus and a love for him. So what were they singing? I love this as well, the song, the new song. I don't know here whether you like new songs or not. I don't know. But I know there are churches that like to be very traditional, and good grief, no, we don't sing new songs. Well, in heaven, they were singing a new song. And the theme was what Christ had accomplished. Let's just read those words again, what they sang. Let me just find it here. In chapter 5. In verse 9, and they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, and language, and people, and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." The accomplishments of Christ filled heaven's courts with praise, and it should fill our hearts with praise too. And let me tell you, if you've been saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, then I think it's something we need to do regularly as God's people, is refresh ourselves in the wonder of what Christ has done for us. Because it's easy to grow kind of accustomed to it. Things become very familiar, and we forget the wonder. Have you lost maybe the joy of your salvation? Or can you remember back to that time when Christ saved you from your sin and you knew you're on your way to heaven and you were just overwhelmed with gratitude? Have you lost that, or do you still have that? And is it growing? Is there a passion that is burning in your soul with love for Christ, for what he's done for you? Heaven was filled with worship and praise to the Lamb. Why? Because of his sacrificial death. The theme of one of the major themes of Scripture, atonement through substitutionary sacrifice. And like I say, in Papua New Guinea, as we teach people foundationally, and we keep pulling out these pictures, we show, as I mentioned, we show the clothing that Adam and Eve put on themselves and wasn't acceptable. So God killed an animal and clothed them with skins, showing that something had to die and pay the price. And so it goes on, Cain and Abel, Abel bringing his offering of a lamb from the flock, showed that God accepted him on the basis of faith in a coming Redeemer. And so the story unfolds, and people begin to connect the dots. And by the time John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the lights are starting to come on with people. Wait a minute. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised a deliverer, and he specifically clothed Adam and Eve and showed that a deliverer was coming. This is the man. This is him. And here's the Lamb. The Lamb is the center. By his blood, just get this a moment. What does it say? That he's ransomed people for God from where? From every tribe. Now, I don't know what the original Greek meaning of every tribe is, but to me, that seems to be pretty straightforward, that if you're a distinct tribe, then you need to have representatives around the throne. How is that going to happen? We talked about that this morning. It needs people to be willing to go, doesn't it? And at this point in time, there are not enough people to go. There are not. There are tribes there still waiting. Papua New Guinea alone, with all those hundreds of tribes, there are hundreds still waiting to hear good news. and perishing in their sin today. But the song was sung that every tribe and language and people and nation, this resonates really strongly with me, particularly because the thrust of our mission is to new tribes, tribal people who are forgotten about, marginalized, and awaiting. But the day is coming when there will be representatives from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it thrills my soul to think of some of those people you saw on that little video who will be around the throne. And they will worship and they will sing as a representation of the Wagyu people. And you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Got me thinking about worship and the fact that God is a God who celebrates diversity, and he wants to include people from every ethnicity around the globe. And you've probably heard this quote before, but again, it resonates with me that John Piper said this quite a while ago, but he said missions exist. Why? Because worship doesn't. Why do we do outreach? Why do we have missionary endeavor? It's because people do not worship Christ. And that's what Revelation chapter 5 is all about. One day missions will cease, but worship will continue forever. And so that's what we should be about, making worshipers. We ourselves, are we truly worshiping Christ as he should be? The center, is he center, central in our lives? But are we making worshipers? And the word worship, if you have a look at it in the original texts, it was attributing worth to something. Another word, a synonym, would be to call something precious, right? To give worth to something is something you value. Something is very precious to you. What is precious to you today? Now, I know if it was one of my kids that suddenly was diagnosed with some kind of genetic disease that required a huge amount of money to pay for treatment, then me as a father, what would I do to see one of my kids restored to health? I'd be willing to sell my house. If it required one of my kids to stay alive and they needed a donor for an organ, a kidney perhaps, or a lung, would you as a parent be willing to do that for one of your kids? I'm sure you would, as I would. Why? Because I see value, worth in my children. But again, Christ is on a whole new, another level, a whole, he's up there far higher than even our earthly relationships should be at. He himself said, if you don't love me more than whatever it is, your family, then you're not worthy of me, he said. Challenging words, aren't they? What is our love for Christ like? How does it reflect in the way we live, our love for Christ, our giving, our service, our obedience? If we're a true worshiper, then we want other people to worship too. Ben and I got the privilege. I'm a bit of a Man United fan. Hope that doesn't offend anyone out there. And so I've never been to Old Trafford before until we came back, and we went to this. It was a friendly between Everton and Man United in Old Trafford, and we got to go. It was £20 each, so I thought it was a bargain. So we went. Ben and I went up by train and joined the rest of them, and we saw a lot of other dads taking their boys with them. It was really cool to see that. And why do they do that? Well, because they have a passion, don't they? They have a passion for their team, and they want to instill that passion in their kids as well, so that we can be, worshiping together, you know. We should be doing that with the people who live around us, shouldn't we? We should be sharing Christ, loving Christ, wanting others to also worship Christ in the same way. And you think about what people worship today, all kinds of things, don't they? You know, whether it's money, it's power, it's pleasure, it's ease, it's prestige. So many things that people worship today. And we are commanded to make disciples, people who worship. That's the great commission for us. So how are we doing in our little corner that Christ has placed us in? How are we doing? Firstly, in our own worship of Christ, where is he in our estimation? Is he first? Is he at the back? Somewhere in the middle? And what if you were the only Christian left? I wonder what influence you'd have, or I would have, on the world around us, if you were the only one. Often we're willing to leave it up to other people, aren't we? Oh, someone else will tell them. Someone else will go. But if you love Christ, you want to be a witness for him. You want to share him with others. So, finally, in conclusion, one day we're going to see the Lamb, aren't we? We're going to see the Lamb in all his beauty, just like John did. John only saw a door opened in heaven, chapter 4 tells us. So, I don't know whether he got the fullness, whether he saw it in 3D, I don't know what it was like for him exactly. But one day we will see the Lamb. And oh, wouldn't it be marvelous to be able to stand before him unashamed, because we've lived our lives for him, we've loved him, and we've served him, and we have been a worshiper of him, and we've also made worshipers. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great? Man, we seems like so many times we waste the time that we're given and the resources. We don't put it to full use for his glory, do we? We don't see Christ for what he is. But oh, may that be our prayer tonight, that we will see more of Christ. We'll love him more, and we'll serve him more, and we'll follow him more closely, and we'll worship him. And even if other people don't, then we will. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Lamb who was slain for our sins, for my sin. And we love you, but we want to love you more. Sometimes we wish we could see you face to face, but we know that you'd have us walk through this world by faith and not by sight. But we know that one day we are going to see you face to face. And well, thank you that we won't come trembling, as it were, but we will have full access, not because of anything good that we've done, but because we have your righteousness. It has been imputed to our account. Thank you for that so much, that we are considered righteous because of what Christ has done. And God, we think about people around us in the world, and they worship the God of this world, Satan. Lord, help it to really grieve our hearts, so that we might be more prayerful. We might be more willing to speak a word, to show the love of Christ in some way. God, we pray you'd change the hearts of the people in our nation and further afield. Give us a heart that beats for mission, not just to do mission work, but because we love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.